Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For the first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, the other is drunk. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take it, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament. In my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his precious word. It was last year when I first started the series of studies with you on the doctrines of the church. I started with the universal church, what it was all about, went on to the local church, and telling you that the universal church was reflected in the local church on earth. The universal church would be the church of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the whole world, from the time of Pentecost to the time when he would take his church back to heaven with him. The local church should reflect many of the truths concerning the universal church, because the church on earth is a reflection of the church in heaven. Then we zoomed in on the problems in the local church in Corinth. We found out that there were problems that were reported by Cole to Paul in chapter 1. There were divisions in the church. Then in chapter 3, Paul said, I want to feed you with meat, but I cannot because you are so carnal. I want to deliver to you the deeper messages of the Lord, but I cannot because you cannot understand, and I still have got to feed you with milk because of the carnality and immaturity. Then we went on to discuss the immorality existing in that church, that there was a case of incest and they did nothing about it. And God and then Paul told them, you should put that culprit out of the church. Then there were those in chapter 6 who would bring each other to court, which was a shame because we who are saints in the Lord one day would be judging even the angels. And how can we go to unbelievers to have them judge us? That is a shame indeed when we cannot even find people among ourselves to judge us and we must go to court. Then chapter 7 to chapter 10, the church in Corinth realized that they also had problems. And as a result, we find that they wrote to Paul regarding the problems. These problems had to do with relationships. For example, in chapter 7, They wanted how to act in the relationship between man and woman. Chapter 8, the relationship between the stronger brother and the weaker brother. In chapter 9, between the missionary and the members. Then chapter 10, between Israel and God, and how the church could learn lessons from such a relationship. Then when we come to chapter 11, especially 11 to 14, we come to a different unit now. Here in chapters 11 to 14, we come to study instructions concerning the time when the whole church is gathered together. In fact, the word church and church occurs again and again, at least 7 times between chapter 11 to chapter 14. So uniting chapter 11 and chapter 14 as a one, as a unit, so that all these chapters have to do with instructions concerning how we should behave, what we should do when we come together as a church. Then chapter 11, 3 to 16, the last time I was here, we had to deal with their problem of headdress in recognition of headship. Paul was wanting to establish headship in the church, and he gave instructions concerning how men should wear their headdress and how women should wear their headdress. Firstly, the various teachings concerning this truth, and then we look at how other people from other places look at this text, how they give excuses for not following the text. All right, that's what we had covered. For today, we shall continue our study on our behavior in a gathering of a church, in a public gathering. And this time, we don't deal with the problem of holiness, of headdress, but the problem of holiness, that when they came together, they were not marked by holiness in recognition of the Lordship of Christ. In fact, the word Lord or Lord occurs about 8 times from chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. Lord, Lord, Lord. And therefore, it reminds us that when we come together, not only should we be aware of the headship of Christ with regard to our ownership, acknowledgement of Him as the head at our gathering, but also as Lord, in that we are prepared to do what He tells us as head and as Lord. Luke 6:46 tells us, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you?" And therefore, these are instructions concerning how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Now, we are going to deal with the problem of headdress. We dealt with the problem of headdress already. Or we shall give it another title to tie up with the title for today. The principle and practice of the observance of headship at a public gathering. The observance, the principle, of course, would be in chapter 11, verse 3, that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman, and how we ought to react, to respond towards this acknowledgement of the headship. Then today, we deal with the problem of holiness in recognition of lordship. And this is from chapter 12 to chapter 14. But in particular, our passage for study this morning is chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, with regard to the principle and practice of orderliness and holiness at a public gathering. And in this case here, specifically, it is with regard to the Lord's Supper. Right, let's deal with that now. The principle. The principle laid down from chapter 11 to chapter 14, which are to be regarded as one unit, is very simple, based on 2 exhortations given by Paul to the church in Corinth. Chapter 14, verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." In other words, when the church is gathered together as one, as a church, let all things be done decently and in order. And for this, he gives us instructions from chapter 11, verse 36, verse 17 onwards to the end of chapter 14, and that is verse 40, where we have this verse, that all things be done decently and in order. But that can be just mere organizational. It may not help the members. Still, there is another principle that we must follow when we gather together. And number two is from chapter 14, verse 26, that all things be done unto edifying. All those who come must be able to go away, edify, well fed from the word. So these are two principles laid down for the gathering of God's people as a church. And all the time when we come together in this way, let us who are responsible for such a gathering be reminded of these two principles. In chapters 11 to 14, Paul dealt with three main problems. Problem number one, the problem of abuse at the remembrance feast. The Lord's Supper, there was abuse, and he had to deal with that. We shall go into that in detail for this session. Then there is the problem of misuse of gifts. God had given gifts to the various members of the church that they would be able to participate in a gathering of the church. But some of these people were abusing their gifts. Chapter 12. Chapter 14, the problem of being confused in a public participation. These people who had gifts, they participated. And in the way they participated, they brought confusion rather than order into the church. And therefore, Paul had to deal with these three very important problems. So, for today, we shall only deal with the problem of abuse at the remembrance feast. Right, let's go into detail now. Chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. Firstly, the order to observe in the church, leading to the Lord's Supper. But there must be some preparation for a gathering like this. The main thought and the most significant is for a gathering for the Lord's Supper. But before we could gather together Lord's Supper, certain things must be put right. And this is the preparation which I call preparation number one, because there is a second preparation in verse 28. This first preparation is the preparation of the church, that when the church gather the people together for the Lord's Supper, these are things the church leaders must look into so that the Lord's Supper can be observed in properly and in the right spirit. What are they? One, let there be no deviation. Chapter 11, verse 17. Now this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Deviation from your main purpose of coming for the Lord's Supper. What does that mean? Now, in the early church, there was the observance and fellowship of the people coming together for what they call an agape feast, where it's like potluck now, where people would bring their own meals and they would come together and eat together and have fellowship. However, the abuse here is this. When the Christians came together, the rich would bring in the rich meals that they had and they would feast among themselves only, leaving behind those who were poor who could hardly bring some of the things there. And these poor people had nothing much to eat and they were hungry. Whereas these rich people, they ate and they drank so much that they became drunk. So this was abuse. And Paul said, no. And this was before the Lord's Supper. So that the Lord's Supper was not given its first place. It was at the tail end at a agape feast. Now, this may be a problem today too. Because today we find that the Lord's Supper may be just put at the tail end of a big meeting. We may come together for a big meeting, for fellowship, for worship, and then at the end of it, just to make sure that, well, we obey the Lord in keeping the Lord's Supper, have 5 or 10 minutes of just the Lord's Supper. Finish. It is not given its proper place, and where the people do not actually partake and participate at the Lord's Supper. So we have deviated from our first intention. So let us take care that we give the Lord's Supper its proper place and not just make it come at the tail end of a big meeting so that it's no more significant. But the big meeting is important. But the Lord's Supper is just one thing that is held there because the Lord said so. Let there be no divisions. Now, it is important. You see, that's why the Lord's Supper is so different from all other meetings. Not only must it be given its proper place, those who come and participate, make sure that there are no divisions among you. Because the very act of your participating in the bread means that you are united together in one. More about that later on. And therefore, let there be no divisions. And certainly the church in Corinth had divisions. Chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Cole had reported that there were those who followed after Paul, who followed after Cephas, who followed after Apollos, and so on and so on. And there were personality cults. There must be no disunity when we come together as a church to observe the Lord's Supper. You see, the Lord's Supper is very, very important. It is that service that holds the people together. And those who come together have to acknowledge that there must be unity as they break the bread and as they drink the cup in remembrance of the Lord. Let there be no heretical doctrines. Chapter 11, verse 19. For there must be also there heresies among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest among them, among you. Now, heresies have also come in. Now, what these heresies were, we are not told. But certainly, today, we have a lot of these false doctrines. Among them, the doctrine of transubstantiation, when it is taught and is believed that the bread that we take literally is transubstantiated into the very actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the cup of wine that we take, that wine is actually transubstantiated, the substance is transferred from the wine to become the actual blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. More about that later on. Then there is the other doctrine of consubstantiation. It doesn't go as much as what I said earlier, but it says, all right, the substance is not transferred, but the substance is contained, so that when you take the bread, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is contained in the bread. And when you take the cup, the actual body of Christ, that blood of Christ, is contained in the blood. And where? Consubstantiation. Then there is also the ordination, where at the Lord's Supper, only one ordained person has the right and the authority to administer the Lord's Supper. No one must touch the elements. And so these things have come in into the church. And we need to examine them and to look at them. That we shall do so as we go on. So this is just in passing. So let there be no heretical doctrines. Let there be no improper decorum or misbehavior. 11:20-22. The people came together and Paul said, you are not to eat the Lord's Supper. Your behavior is so disgraceful. You did not come to take the Lord's Supper. The place was not right. As I said, they had just fitted the Lord's Supper at the tail end of a big meeting of the Agape Feast, where they came together to enjoy themselves, and then they just, in compliance with what the Lord had said, all right, we just keep the Lord's Supper and have it done in the tail end, as soon as possible, finish with it, no more. Is this our attitude towards the Lord's Supper? I have been a Christian for over 50 years. To me, The Lord's Supper is the most important in my life. The most important. And I make preparations for it every week. It is very, very important. But do we make the Lord's Supper as just not important at all so that we can miss it anytime we like? We can come in and go out anytime we like and so on. The place was not right. The practice was not right. Now let us remember that these Christians in Corinth were abusing the feast because they were just catering to their own profit. They ate, they drank until they were drunk. They did not care about other people. I'll be saying more about this as we come to the Lord's Supper proper. The Lord's Supper is for us to remember Him. It is not for us even to ask, Lord, bless me. The Lord's Supper is not for blessing. The Lord's Supper is for blessing the Lord. Revering him. Not even for us to pray. I'll explain this as we go on. It is to remember the Lord. The purpose was not right. They were enjoying themselves. They were drinking. They were eating. And they were having a party on their own. Today, this is not uncommon. For people to treat the communion service, so-called, the Lord's Supper, so-called, as an entertainment party, where they come together, they sing songs, and then they clap hands, and then they are so free, so thrilled, so to speak. Let us be careful that we not abuse the Lord's Supper. These people in Corinth, they're abused. And therefore, we find in chapter 11, verse 28, let a man examine himself. Now, the Lord's Supper is the only service that I can ever think of where if a person does not come into the meeting properly, without examining oneself, that person will drink judgment. No prayer meeting will ever insist on that. No so-called worship meeting will insist on that. The Lord's Supper. If you come and you are not prepared, you have not examined yourself, you'll be drinking judgment. So it's not time for us to come and enjoy ourselves and partying together. It is a time for us to be very solemn and serious. That's the Lord's Supper as I understand it in 1 Corinthians 11. All right, more will be explained as we go on later on about this personal discernment, examine oneself. Next, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance given to the church, chapter 11, verse 23. It is received through personal revelation from the Lord. I have received of the Lord. When the Lord's Supper was instituted, it was instituted on the Passover day, and it was very brief. But in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul was given a special revelation concerning the Lord's desire, how the Lord's Supper was to be administered. And Paul was not there when it was first instituted. This was a special revelation for instruction concerning how it should be observed. I have received of the Lord. Therefore, it will be passed on to the Christian posterity, that which I also delivered unto you. And this must be passed on down the ages until He comes. Now, let me explain it a bit about the institution of the Lord's Supper. It was instituted on Passover day when the Lord with His disciples kept the Passover. Now, do not be confused when you read Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. Now, if you look at that passage in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20, you'll find that the Lord took of the cup twice. He gave thanks for the cup twice. He gave thanks for the bread twice. Why? From verses 14 to 18, the Lord was observing the Passover with His disciples. And after the keeping of the Passover, He instituted this new feast, the feast of the new covenant, the Lord's Supper, from verses 19 and 20. And that's why you read again, the Lord said, He gave thanks for the bread. He gave thanks for the cup. That was the Lord's Supper. And that was just brief for us to just note that the Lord's Supper had been instituted, but there were no more instructions. The instructions would come in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that's why we need to pay heed to chapter 11 concerning these instructions, because that is given. These are given to them, to the church, in a very special revelation to Paul. Now, the Lord's Supper is only one of two ordinances given to the church, although the Roman Catholics would will make us believe that there are seven. There are only two. And what are these two? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the only two ordinances. And that's why when people come to ask, can an unbaptized believer take part of the Lord's Supper? Now, this question does not arise at all. Why? Because in the New Testament, we never read of an unbaptized Christian. A Christian who believes is baptized. He does not take 1 year, 2 years, 3 years to be unbaptized and later on wait for a time suitable to be baptized. Two ordinances are given to the church: baptism and the Lord's Supper. And therefore, when a person wants to take the Lord's Supper, he's assumed that he's already baptized. There's no unbaptized Christian except in the case of the thief on the cross. He was the exception. When you know you are about to leave this earth and you have no time to be baptized, that's another issue. All right, so the ordinance. Next, the order for the observance. Now comes the clear instructions concerning how the Lord's Supper is to be observed. Verses 23 to 27. Break the bread. Very clear instructions. Break the bread. Now, very clear, when the Lord broke the bread at the time when the Lord's Supper was instituted, it was unleavened bread. The Greek word there is azimos. And right through, as unleavened bread was used, because in the Passover, it must be unleavened bread. And the Lord had no opportunity but to make use of the same bread at that time to institute the bread at the Lord's Supper. So it was unleavened bread at that time. For us to insist on unleavened bread now would mean that all the other occasions after that first institution of the Lord's Supper, then there must be a reference to unleavened bread. But no, in all other places we find when there's a reference to the bread is atos, which just means a loaf. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16, the bread that we break. Verse 17, is it not our communion together in the body of Christ? Chapter 11, verse 23, the bread. This bread, take, break, eat. That bread is atos. Acts 27, when the disciples came together to break bread, no more unleavened bread. What is necessary here is for us to understand is atos is just ordinary bread, and essentially, basically, it means a loaf. A loaf. Not a piece. A loaf. That's all. Because of its significance. It's not wafers. Not wafers. Wafers are introduced because of the doctrine of transubstantiation and ordination. When we have a priest to administer the Lord's Supper, when the priest takes up that plate of wafers, supposedly to be the bread, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Apparently, in this doctrine, when the priest said those words, miraculously, the bread feels like bread, is seen like bread, tastes like bread is no more bread. It is the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ by the miraculous words of the priest when he said, "This is my body given for you." And in order that the people would not spill the bread on the ground and so on, and would not touch the bread, because it is literally the body of Christ, therefore, pieces of cream crackers, wafers are used so that the participant just comes, open his mouth, and that piece is thrown into his mouth, because he's not supposed to touch it. But the point is, we are told, take it. You cannot take without touching, can you? So this is the instruction we must realize. And do we need somebody else to do it for us? No need. The Lord Jesus Christ did. I'm sure he passed the loaf all to his disciples. And in the early church, the loaf was passed around to everyone. There was no one that must be qualified to take of the bread, to pass on the bread. So, no wafers. It must be a torch, the loaf. Now, this idea of wafers, pieces of cream crackers, and etc., as I said, comes from the idea of the doctrine of transubstantiation and consubstantiation, where the doctrine teaches that these elements are the actual body of Christ. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have an extra body? When the Lord Jesus Christ took the loaf and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body," did the loaf become actual body of Christ, so that at that time the Lord had two bodies, the physical body and that body symbolized in the bread? So this doctrine is not right. Transubstantiation nor consubstantiation, that the symbols, that the elements contain the actual body of Christ. Next, drink the cup. Simple. Drink the cup. "The cup is my blood. This you do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now, drink not the cup, drink of the cup. In other words, it's the contents of the cup. We cannot drink the cup, can we? But what was in the cup? According to Luke 22:18, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the contents as the fruit of the vine. Now, apparently, the Passover feast, they used wine. All right? They used wine. There was no Ribena at that time, but it was wine. So, wine was used, and when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, it was wine. Today, there is a difference of opinion whether it's wine, whether we should use wine or grape juice. But the point is, the cup is the confirmation of the new covenant in my blood. What is important is the wine in the cup, because that symbolizes the blood. And the cup, of course, will testify to the covenant that the Lord has made, the new covenant. You see, with old covenant, for example, in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8, after the giving of the old covenant, the Mosaic law, Moses spilled blood upon the people. Blood was spilled, because blood was a testimony to their acceptance of the covenant. And the wine that we drink is a symbol that we accept the new covenant, that the new covenant is confirmed to us. Now comes the next thing. All communicants drink from the cup. Now, at that time, one cup was used among the 12 disciples. So there comes now a problem. Should we use one cup or individual cups? Are we stressing on one cup or the contents of the cup? All right. Fact, only one cup was used. when it was instituted. Should only one card be used? Now. Now, to be practical, if you use one card for a congregation of 1,000 people, it is going to be difficult. But it can be done. How is it done? I was over in India for the mission trip. And the believers there, well, they also believe in one cup. But what was the shape of that one cup? It was one basin. One basin. Now, you could not be passing one basin from one to another. One big basin. Okay? So what they did was, they did not have many containers. They used jugs. They used kettles. They used cups. And it dipped into the contents of the basin. And then with that inside, they went round and each one and they poured the wine from the kettle or from the jar onto the cup for each one to drink. Well, that was their. Whatever it is, we are not going to create issue. Because although it is true that the Lord Jesus Christ used one cup and it's only practical to use one cup for only 12 disciples, because we read, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, one cup. But actually, that one cup was taken from four cups. Four cups. And today, there are groups that say, so long as the four cups come, the contents of the four cups come from one cup, it is all right. So, there will be use of one decanter. Give a blessing for one decanter, and then after that, pour into four cups. Whether you pour into four cups, or 20 cups, or 100 cups, there should be no difference. Because if you think that the one cup to be used, then it should be one cup all the time. Or like that, in India, one basin, pass the one basin all around. Well, whatever it is, I'm not going to enter into argument here, but just to let you know the facts. Whether, and that's why our practice is we have one cup, we give thanks for the one cup, and after that, for distribution, we pour it into individual cups. Now, this is from the practical point of view, especially now, just 2 months ago, I was in the States, and I was in the Moody Bible Church. There were over 1,000 there, and they had the Lord's Supper, and definitely one cup could not go round. All right. Next important thing which we must discuss is the proclamation and examination of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:26-34. It says there very clearly, when you come together, you are to show the Lord's death till he come. Please note, the Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord, to eat the bread, to drink the cup, to show the Lord's death till he comes. No other thing. It is not prayers. Lord, bless us. Bless our gospel meeting. Bless our outreach. No. That has its place in the prayer meeting, but not at the Lord's Supper. It is not even a worship meeting. Oh, we praise the Lord for praise God for all his great creation and so on. We come to remember the Lord. I will explain this afterwards when I come to it. Now, the word show is proclaim. Its proclamation is show the Lord's death till he come. In other words, we seek to celebrate and to proclaim the Lord's death by looking back to what he did for us as he came down from heaven to be a man, to tread on this earth and to Calvary. Looking forward to the time when he went away and he promised that he will come again and to receive us unto ourselves. So there is a backward look and a forward look. But all the time, him. He is in the center. His purpose is to remember and revere him. This do in remembrance of me. And that's why for those of us who participate, our thoughts must be to bring together the thoughts of all the others to center on Christ and Christ alone. Not on what happened to MH17 two, three days ago, and that we must take care of the people, we must sympathize with them. We have a time for that. But for the Lord's Supper, it is remember him. Now, I'd like to use the, to talk on the word revere. Revere means worship. We do not change the Lord's Supper into a worship meeting. Definitely, the Bible has nothing to say about a special worship service. No worship meeting, no worship service. Worship essentially is every day. We worship in the God in spirit and in truth every moment. When we come together for the Lord's Supper, it is not to be changed into a worship service. Why? Because we may revere, we may not remember. But when we remember, we are sure to revere as we think of those things that the Lord did for us. We are sure to end up in worship. But when we worship, we talk of the glory of God and his creation and his the things that he did and so on, we will never, we may miss out remembering the Lord. We must realize that this is still the Lord's Supper and not a worship meeting. So, its proclamation, its purpose, its pictures. Let us remember that the bread that we take, the cup that we drink, they are just symbols. They are not miraculously, magically changed into something else. Let us not be superstitious about them. Let us not be afraid. Let us take part as we ought to, that they are just simple symbols. The participants, those who are made worthy by the blood and death of the Lord. 11:27-29. Those who are made worthy. And we are worthy because the Lord has made us worthy. We are worthy. We are not worthy because of our conduct. Our position before God, we are already worthy. Our condition before God, we may be unworthy. And this is the part that we must take care of to examine ourselves. So the duration is till he come. And we need to do this every time we come together for the Lord's Supper. How often should we come for the Lord's Supper? Every week? Every month? Every 2 months? Every 3 months? Or every year? Well, the day the Lord specifies is as often, and I think it's a very wise one. The early church met together on the first day of the week, 11:26, where Paul was in a hurry to rush to Ephesus, and yet he stayed behind for 6 days in Troas. Why? In order that he could break bread with the people, because that was a special meeting. And of course, they chose the first day of the week. It would be a good day because that day the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. But the day is not specified. And I think it's wise because certain countries, certain places, Sunday may not be the best day to come together for the Lord's Supper because of certain regulations. So as often as you can. And definitely three months may not be that often. Now, this is something that we must be aware of. If we do not observe the Lord's Supper properly, then we shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Please note, there's a punishment, there's a penalty for those who do not observe the Lord's Supper properly. What is this penalty about? The preparation. Verse 28. Examine yourselves, for all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. Do you realize? And that's why the Lord's Supper is so important and so solemn. That if you take part of the bread and you take part of the cup unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body and not discerning the Lord's blood until he as you should, then you are drinking judgment. Judgment against yourself. What does it mean to discern the body of Christ? Christ said, this is my body, which is for you. By the way, Christ's body was not broken, because his body could not be broken. When the soldiers came to his body, they did not break his legs. it was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. He was bruised. Don't refer to his body as broken. The word broken is not found in the original text. It's bruised for us. All right? He was bruised for us. When the bread comes to you, as you take the bread, I see that many of us pray. You shut your eyes, you pray. What do you pray? What do you pray? You should be able to discern that one. That's why it cannot be wafers again. That the loaf, the bread that you take, proves for us that this is a symbol of that body. Not the actual body, symbol of that body of Christ who came in order that he might be man to be substitute for you and for me to die on the cross. Think of those things and thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming as man to take my place. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me on the cross. Discern the body of Christ. But there's a second part to the discernment of the body. And that is, the body, the loaf, symbolizes the body of Christ as one. We are one in a member, we are one as members of the one body. And therefore, even as we take of the bread, we remind ourselves that we are to be in fellowship with everybody. We cannot have anything against another brother or against another sister. And yet take part of that bread. The bread that we take, is it not our communion, our fellowship together in the body of Christ? And it's only when we can really do that, that we are discerning the Lord's body. We cannot be discerning the Lord's body when we have grudges against another brother or sister who are also in the body of Christ. So it's a very solemn thing. Drink of the cup, discerning the blood of Christ. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body, eat and drink judgment against themselves. The discernment needed. Again, as you take the cup, what is your prayer as you close your eyes? What do you think of? Or are you just taking the cup and then just forget about it and think of marketing and thinking of share market or thinking of some other thing? Remember this. Your thoughts must be focused on discerning. You are drinking judgment. Verse 29. What happens when God judges you for this? The Corinthian Christians, they were weak, they were sickly, and many died, many sleep. Now, perhaps I need to pause here to explain certain things. There is now a practice saying when a person is sick, let us request that the Lord's Supper be carried to his sick bed and be administered to him. Is that right? Number one, as I said, the Lord's Supper is a service for the gathering of the church. When you are gathered together as a church, it is a church. It is not for individuals. It is for the church. Second question we need to ask. As you administer the Lord's Supper to the sick, are you sure that his sickness is not due to the judgment? Can we be sure that he is not sick because he is judged? We are not being critical and judgmental about this, but there is this possibility that he is what he is today because he's been judged. So we need to examine. Are we trying to therefore overlook God's judgment upon the person? So these are things we need to look into. But basically, as I said, the Lord's Supper is for the blessing of God, not for our blessing. It is coming together to remember our Lord. It does not convey a blessing, as the Roman Catholics teach, as all other some other churches teach, that it conveys a blessing. It does not convey a blessing. It's prevention. Therefore, judge yourselves before you ask for something like this. Judge yourself. Its purpose. Why does the Lord judge? Because he chastens you so that you may not be condemned with the world for your testimony in life. So once more, carry one for another. Let us all together, let us carry one for another And let us not fall into the judgment of God for abusing the Lord's Supper. Finally, 28, I like this verse. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And so let him eat. What does that mean? It means that as you examine yourself, you will put right what is wrong. And having put right what is wrong, come and eat. Not if you examine yourself, find that you are wrong. Now you say, okay, I'm wrong. I cannot come to the Lord's Supper anymore. I'll stay away. That is not the attitude. Put that which is right and come. And that's why we read in Matthew chapter 5 that when a man comes to the altar and to give the sacrifice to the altar, if he remembers that he has something against his brother, put that thing right, come and offer. Advice for keeping the Passover is a good principle. Numbers 10:10-13. If a man is defiled by a dead body, then he cannot keep the Lord's Supper. Then what should he do? The question was posed to Moses. Moses asked God, and God said, then that person must not keep the Passover on the first month. But in the second month, after he has received cleansing, he must observe the Passover. And for those who can observe, but who are not defiled, and they do not observe, they will be judged. Operation of the observance. How are we to conduct the Lord's Supper? The participation, how are we going to do it? Paul says, I will set in order when I come. And that will be next week when we study the problem of holiness in the recognition of Lordship, the problem of abuse finished, the problem of misuse, and the problem of being confused for next week. The Lord bless.